Wow. Wow. That was amazing, wasn't it? But, and in case you're wondering, we love the band. And in lots of other environments, we would maybe clap for a musician when musicians like did a good job. But when we're worshiping, when we clap, we're thanking God for the way that he's blessing us through the gifts and talents of the band today. And so we're praising God together today. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Richard and I get to preach a message together today.
This is like way cool. I mean, we've been friends like forever. And so we're going to do something a little different where we're going to be tossing it back and forth. And I just want to introduce a topic for y'all. And it is that God is a deal cutter. God's got a deal for you. And it is an amazing deal. And this is part of a larger series called The Heart of God, where we explore just how big God's heart is for us. And this matters because we're also talking for this whole year about what it means to be a church after God's own heart. And what does it mean literally to shine the light in the darkness? And this is so crucial right now at this point in the world. What does it mean to live in that light? But what does it mean to live where we just run after God's heart and it's reflected in us? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to be sharing what God's word says about how God's a deal cutter and then how this impacts our life.
Yeah, should we sit down? Okay.
Yeah, I suppose so.
We haven't really picked our seats. Okay, there we go. We've done this twice, but we still haven't picked our seats.
We're still working on the chair.
Yeah, that's all right. Well, cutting a deal is a big deal to talk about, and here's why. Every relationship that we have, there's a deal that's cut, whether it's spoken or unspoken. And relationships, they're the key to life. God made us for relationship with him and with others, and so the deals that we cut, they really, really matter. And the thing about the deals that we cut in our relationships, we all have terms in our relationships, things that we agree upon, that we understand. Even if you're walking down the street and there's a stranger, you're probably not going to like stick your tongue out at them, okay? Like that would be rude. And there's this unspoken deal that exists there. Well, think about all of your other relationships as well and your relationship with God. And so when we understand what's in the heart of someone that we cut a deal with, that determines whether we feel like we can trust them or not. And so when it comes to faith and trust in God, when it comes to our relationships, the deals that are cut really, really matter. And so that's why we want to talk about that together.
And here's the problem, is we all know this is important and that we always make deals, as Nick said, in all our transactions in life. But a lot of these deals have not worked out very well. And a lot of these deals have been just really lousy deals for us. I think of one, you know, I learned my lesson. Don't stay up late at night. Don't go surfing the internet for good deals. Because I thought I found this great deal on this foldable piano keyboard. Great, I sent my $30 in. And thank you, you know, the receipt and the whole bit. And then crickets. So I emailed back their service department and said, hey, haven't got my product yet. They said, yeah, we'll be on it. And crickets. So I've kind of assumed there went $30. I donated it to somebody's scamming account, you know? So live and learn. We also experience not only dishonest salespeople, but we experience that in friendships as well. I mean, think of all the camp friendships, the high school friendships, the college friendships, where we made a commitment to each other to be best friends for life, and over time that just kind of faded out. And yeah, then about 5 years later, yeah, I remember, what was his name again? And we learned that friendships don't last. But this could even happen in marriages where we walk in just, we are till death do us part. And then 10 years into the marriage, we're wondering if, yeah, the marriage is going to be the death of us. And we're wondering maybe how do we get out of this deal? Or I think about corporations. I mean, have you ever noticed how big corporations have like a whole department of lawyers? Because they spend all this time and money trying to figure out how they can get out of their deals, how they can get out of their contracts. We have a whole culture where you can go get a doctorate in how to break a deal. And so it's no surprise that we wonder, who can we trust? We don't even trust ourselves because we find ourselves breaking deals as well. And sometimes we even feel that God's broken his deal with us. And so is he trustworthy? Can he keep his end of the bargain?
Yeah, the question's right. Like, is God sort of like the Godfather, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse, okay? Like, is God, of course not. Not according to the Bible that he's not, but the truth is that a lot of us, we relate to him like he is, mm-hmm. right? We relate to God as though God, you know, he's trying to force us into something that we don't want, the deal is really about him, and he cares nothing for you or for me or for us. But the truth is, God is a deal cutter, and when you discover the kind of deal that he's cut, not just for people, but for you personally, that's when faith starts to mean something more than religion. Because God is a deal cutter. So Richard, can you tell us a little bit more about how has God cut deals in the past? How does he do it? What's the deal with that? What's the deal with these deals?
Well, the first thing I want to do is, if you happen to have been born too late, you wonder why that grumpy guy is talking to the guy in the white tux. That's Marlon Brando from The Godfather. We are not talking about him. He's a nasty dude. We are talking about a God who is our father, but not Marlon. But we just couldn't resist because it's just so iconic.
So, and I love corny jokes. I just do.
Oh, here comes a dad joke.
Yeah, I love dad. Dad jokes are bad jokes. And when a pastor joke turns into a dad joke, now that is a sign that someone's going to heaven. So anyone that has one of those, okay.
All right, so.
That's bad theology, by the way. That's
I know, yes.
There's nothing in the Bible about that.
So I'm going to talk a little bit. We're going to do a little nerdiness. So strap in your nerd belt, you know, and we're going to just kind of break it down. What on earth is a covenant? What are we talking about? Because we could go on and on and on about the covenant, 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 covenant. And you're all like, that's a religious word. What are you getting at? So here we go. Covenant in the Bible just simply means a deal. Plain and simple. Now, it's interesting, in the Bible, it talks about cutting a covenant. And normally, you know, we talk about making a deal, but sometimes we talk about cutting a deal as well. What's that cutting thing all about? Well, that phrase is actually rooted in an ancient Near Eastern tradition of cutting up an animal, both for the covenant ritual itself. In other words, you know how we do all the things like signing papers and all that. The cutting of the animals is that part in the ancient Middle East. But it's also for a meal that at the end will seal the deal. And we'll talk about that as well and how that all works. Sometimes it's also about the blood that's shed in the animal and that it costs something. That's also part of a covenant deal in many cases. So let me review a little bit of what kind of deals are we talking about here. Well, we talked about it could be a business deal, could be a treaty to end a war, might even be terms of surrender, or a contract for marriage, or even a solemn promise between two friends. David and Jonathan made a solemn covenant between each other. And now, when you make a solemn covenant to a god or a goddess, then we call it a sacrifice. So when you see all these sacrifices in the Bible, they're all connected to the deal that God has made with us or the deal we're trying to make with God. So just covenant is a deal. So let's walk through all the components of a covenant. The first is, what kind of covenant are we talking about? Is this a covenant between two people, a business deal? Maybe someone won a battle and they're dictating terms of surrender? Or is this a covenant with a deity, one of the many gods and goddesses that were floating around in the ancient Middle East? Second thing is, what's going to happen with this covenant? Why are we making this covenant? What are the benefits of the covenant? What are the responsibilities? What are the stipulations? What are the obligations? And the third one, which is why so many large corporations have so many lawyers, what are the consequences of the covenant if we break it? And who's going to pay for that one? All right, now, how does it all fit in? Now there's a set of rituals that go with making a deal back in the ancient Middle East. The first thing we do is we slaughter some animals, and we take half the parts and put them over here, half the parts put them over here, put a trail right in the middle. And then the stipulations are made. Okay, here's what we're going to do to keep this covenant. Here's the benefits. Here's the obligations. And then we're going to talk about, here's the consequences if we break this deal. And this is the point where the weaker party of the covenant will walk through this little path that's made between these two sets of animals and proclaim loudly, may this happen to me what's happened to these animals if for some reason I break the covenant? And the stronger party stands back and says, you bet, and I'm counting the ways. And at that point, the covenant is sealed. And then they take all those animals, gather them up, and they throw them on the barbecue, and then they have a meal. And often in military situations, they would have that meal right on the battlefield where there was an alliance between two armies against maybe an invading army. And what they're doing by having that meal in front of where everybody can see is they're saying, we just made a covenant, and you have to go through that bigger army to get to this little army. So often these covenants were quite public to say, I'm protecting them, don't touch them. Now, let's look specifically on how God makes covenants, because this is really where we want to take a look. What does it mean when God cuts a deal with us? Well, the first deal that's made is actually with Noah. Noah and the ark, they're in the flood, 40 days, 40 nights, and then the floodwaters recede, the ark rests on the ground, the people come out, and what's the first thing that Noah does? He says thank you and throws a party in God's honor. He literally does, he cuts up some animals, throws them on the barbecue, and celebrates with God what God has done. Now, the fancy term for throwing a party in God's honor is a thanksgiving sacrifice. But you'll notice how this is built in, that we can even say thank you inside a covenant, because God made a covenant that says that he'll never destroy the earth by flooding again. In fact, many theologians believe, because of the way the Bible flows, that it also means he'll never destroy the earth again, ever, ever, ever. Because in Revelation, the earth is not destroyed, it's restored. Now, this is where it gets a little strange. Because normally, God's kind of like, you know, the stronger party in this deal, and, you know, and Noah's the weaker party. God doesn't give Noah any obligations. There's nothing Noah has to do to keep the deal. It's all on God. That's strange. So what kind of God do we have in our hands that he'd make a deal with us and not tell us what we got to do back? Well, it gets even stranger. We're going to move forward to Genesis 12 with Abraham and Sarah. This is an older couple. They're from essentially southeastern Iraq. They got some fields. They're right near retirement. They bought the Winnebago. You know, they're getting ready to head out onto the road. And unfortunately, they have no kids. So the minute they die, everybody will forget. God shows up and he makes another one of these crazy covenants. He says, Abraham and Sarah, come and go with me to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And through all the nations of the earth, they will be blessed through you. And so they begin to follow him. They actually take him up on this deal. Sometime later, Abraham and Sarah have now retired. They have their AARP cards, but no kids. And God says, and Abraham says to God, so we got a little challenge here. We got no kids. How are we supposed to be a great nation with no kids? I mean, if this keeps up, my estate's going to go to my hired hand, Eliezer. God says, well, why don't you make a barbecue for us again? Abraham's the weaker party, so he brings the meat, cuts it up, puts some on this side, puts some on this side, fully expects as the weaker party to walk through it, reaffirming his loyalty to God. May this so happen to me if I break my end of the deal. Except what happens? Abraham falls asleep. It says God gave him a little help. He wakes up, and all of a sudden there's this smoking pot, and it's spinning of all strange things, and then there's this flaming torch. And then God says, I will keep this deal unconditionally. And God is literally saying with those symbols, may what has happened to these animals happen to me if this deal is broken. I will take responsibility to keep this deal together, even if it kills me. And later on it does. In fact, we can fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. Wow, God having a meal with people. Sound familiar? And he takes the bread and he says, this is my body given for you. And then if they didn't get it, he takes the cup and he says, this is my lifeblood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, which means you've broken this deal so many times I can hardly count. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take responsibility for it and I'm going to keep it if it kills me, and it does. what an amazing God we have in our hands who makes covenants with covenant breakers and then assumes responsibility for the deal. Why does he do this? What would motivate a God who doesn't need a thing to go to all this fuss and bother for us? Nick's going to tell us.
And so we see we have a God that's not like the God Father, but we do have a God who is our Heavenly Father, right? See, Jesus, he taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus, when he referred to the Heavenly Father, he would use this term in Aramaic. It was Abba, which is like saying dad or dada. It's a term of affection and endearment, and it's more casual than father, because here's God's motive. When he makes a deal, and the deal that he has made with you that we'll talk about in a bit, here's what's in his heart. This is what's behind it. God wants a loving relationship with you out of this deal. Truly. It's not going to be some sort of 50-50 transaction. That's not what God is looking for or expecting. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. When my kids were born and as they grew, and I even remember just holding them in my arms, and I just told them over again, I'll love you forever. I'll love you forever. I'll love you forever. And I'm an imperfect father. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father. I remember when my son spoke his first word, and it was dada. You know, mama, dada. We're trying to, like, see who will say it first, okay? And he says dada, and I got it on video. Yes! That's right, mama. And so I get it on video, and I watch that all the time. All the time. Because you know what I'm looking for from my son? Like, can you imagine, you know, he's months old and he's saying dada. I'm like, well, now you've learned to say dada. That means you need to start pulling your weight around here. He can't change his pants, but I want you to do a third of the housework. A third for me, a third for your mom, and a third for you, young man. It's ridiculous. And in the same way, your Heavenly Father, he carries the weight. See, some of us, we relate to God more like the Godfather and think that the deal better be fair. I better pay him back or else. But you know what God's really looking for? He's looking for a loving relationship with you. He wants your relationship with God to look like this. And do you know what it takes to do that? Have you ever been in one of those positions in life where you're, maybe it was in school, and you get to your biology class, and then they're like, there's a quiz today, or a test today, and you're like, oh, I didn't study, okay, and then you start praying, you know what I'm talking about? You start praying, you're like, okay, Lord, I did not study. If you help me pass this, then I will be in church for the next 6 weeks, God. I know that you'll be real happy with that. Here's the thing, is that God doesn't need your church attendance. It's actually for you. It's not that God needs any religious stuff from you. He doesn't need you to behave so that he's okay. I don't tell my son or my daughter, hey, don't do that, or hey, do that, because I just want them to. No good parent does that. We instruct and we guide and we comfort and we care because we love. And so it is with God. He wants a loving relationship with you, and here's what it takes. It takes the thing that God has asked all along is to trust him. Trust. Do you know in the Bible the word for trust and faith and believe, they're all the same word. Well, one might seem in our language a little bit more relational, or one might seem a little more religious, or one might seem a little more intellectual, but for God, it's all of those. And with the people that you love, it's all of those things. You trust them relationally. You believe in them. You don't worship them, but you value them. And so God He wants this loving relationship with you because he's your heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. And so he asks for trust. And trust looks like all sorts of things. But we don't always do so great with that. But the point isn't so that we can earn his promises, his benefits, his whatever. He's already given us that. Instead, he gives us his promise and then asks us to trust him. So in other words, you know what God wants in your relationship with him? Just like a good dad or mom might want to just play with their kids and wrestle on the carpet. He wants that for you. You know how a good mom or dad wants to teach and wants to help their kids grow? He wants to see you grow. He wants to teach you. He wants to show you the way. And so for you to do that, well, he's made an offer you can refuse if you want. He's not like the Godfather. He's God the Father. He's a good father. A good father. Whose love, it's already there for you. Do you have one of those kinds of relationships with God? One that's based on trust? Or is it transactional? Is it something that's a bit more, well, if I do this, you do that? Because if Christianity hasn't been working for you, it might be because you're missing the most transformational part. It might be because it's always been transactional, or some Christian somewhere along the way represented God as this transactional God who's only interested in how well you've behaved. Can you imagine if your parents, and some of you probably had parents that only seemed interested in how well you behaved. Instead, we have a God who, yes, is interested in how well we behave. He cares about that, but it's not for him. It's for you and for me. It's for the family. We have a God who's interested in not just what you can do. He doesn't need anything from you to be okay. He wants something for you so that the two of you can share a loving relationship with this deal. So how did God set that up with Israel?
Oh, thank you so much. I'm sitting here just processing the sermon, so maybe we can just be done now. For me, I was reading recently that what God most desperately wants is for you to know how much he passionately loves you. And not just God loving humanity in general, like some noble deity, but that he wants you to know how much he loves you. Now, the cool thing about God is he walks his talk. And so I want to look a little bit at what that means and just unpack that. So we're going to go back to the scripture verse and passage that we had earlier that was our Bible reading. Exodus 19, if you got your Bibles. The setting is Moses is up on Mount Sinai. Remember that smoking pot and flaming torch going through the pieces of meat? It's gotten a little bigger. So now it's a pillar of cloud by day. It's a pillar of fire by night. And then just for fun, we've got special effects with thunder and lightning, and all that's parked up on top of Mount Sinai. And God has invited Moses to come up there to be with him. And so Moses has some things he wants, God has some things he wants Moses to do. He says, I've got some stuff I want to tell my people, and can you tell them for me? And so here's what it is. Number one, tell my people to remember what I have done to the Egyptians. Because they're an enemy that there's no way that this ragtag group of slaves could possibly defeat. Pharaoh's army is one of the largest in the world. And yet God defeated the mighty Egyptians. He's got a track record, folks. Let me just walk through some of this. Pharaoh decides with his advisors that they're literally going to enslave the Hebrews and then work them to death and at the same time destroy any way that they can keep on their legacy. So the first thing, when the women give birth to baby boys, they all should be slaughtered. So Pharaoh calls together the midwives and say, when a baby boy is born, kill them. Now here's what's interesting. There are two chief midwives and their names are Shiphrah and Puah. Say that. Shiphrah and Puah. Shifra and Pua are to instruct all the other midwives to kill all the baby boys. They refuse and they defy Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "What's up?" And Shifra and Pua get all sarcastic with Pharaoh. I love that. They get spicy with Pharaoh. I mean, that is guts. It's like a little mouse standing up to a lion. And they say, "Well, you know, the Hebrew baby boys are just so much stronger than the Egyptian baby boys. And whenever a woman goes in labor in the Hebrew camp, what, the baby boys just come out so fast, we can't stop them. So I guess, well, bummer." Well, Pharaoh says, "Okay, we'll solve that problem. We're going to throw all the baby boys in the Nile. That'll take care of it." And you can imagine the pain and the tragedy. But then there's this little baby boy who's born and a mama who dares defy Pharaoh again. And this mama makes this little basket that's going to go in the water. And she's going to send it down the Nile and pray that God takes care of this little baby boy. Now, it's interesting enough, I think this is so much fun, throughout the Bible you'll see these little plays on words. The word for this dinky little basket is the same word for that great big ark of Noah. And as if the ark protected Noah and his family from the flood, this little basket's going to protect Moses from the flood of murder. What gets even crazier, as this basket hits the shore, guess who finds this little baby boy? Pharaoh's daughter. And so right under Pharaoh's nose, the man God is going to raise up to liberate all of the Hebrews from Pharaoh is being raised right in Pharaoh's house. Don't you love the irony? And it just keeps on going. And then Moses, he gets training in the desert about how to lead people. He comes back to Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Nothing doing." And then there's the 10 plagues, one after another. And after each one of them, Pharaoh could have changed his mind, but chooses not to. And finally, they're set free. They're literally sent out by Pharaoh. Well, they get to the Red Sea, or actually it's called the Sea of Reeds. And Pharaoh has a change of heart, so he gets his big monster army of over 600 chariots. Think of them as tanks and mortar and howitzers and drones and jets. He deploys the full might of his military machine on this ragtag group of slaves. That's, you know, you think, little mouse, really big lion. This is another Shifra and Pua moment. What's God going to do? Is it going to be a slaughter, like it would seem fairly obvious? Nope. God parts the sea, and God's people, this ragtag band of slaves, part, and they go right between the parts of the sea. Pharaoh and his army decide to chase him, and God closes the water on him, and that's the end of Pharaoh's military machine. I like God's foreign policy. And now they're free. And I love this. God says to them, "You know, not only did I defeat Pharaoh's army, but I carried you like on wings of an eagle. I carried you on eagle's wings, and I lifted you up from your low status of slaves up to my free people." Because eagle's wings all the way throughout the Old Testament is a symbol of God's strength and power and protection and very personal care for his people. God is strong when Israel is weak. God is strong when you are weak. And he promises to lift you up on wings of eagles when you're down on the ground. But here's where it gets most important. It says, "And then not only did I defeat Pharaoh and his mighty military, and not only did I lift you up on wings of eagles, I brought you to myself." As Nick said, God is your Abba, your daddy, who is passionate that you would trust that he is passionately in love with you and wants to take care of you. And then we have some words and we wonder, what's going on here? Now God says, "Well, now if you would obey me and keep my covenant, then you'll have this wonderful life." And you're thinking, aha, there come the conditions. If we keep God happy, things will go well. If we tick God off, then things are going to go bad. Well, there we're back to same old. I guess we found out our obligations. This is really funny because if you keep reading the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see something quite different. You'll see that God keeps coming through, even when his people don't come through. Because God isn't telling them, if you keep me happy, life will go well. What he's telling them is, I've just set you free from Egypt. I've brought you to myself as your Abba, your daddy. Now let me tell you what it looks like. Trust me. Trust me that I'm good for it. He's telling them the benefits of what it means. By the way, did you know obedience is just the behavior that flows from trust? So he's not telling them how to keep him happy. He's pleading with them to trust that he's a good for it, that he's a good God who passionately knows his little kids. He's spelling out the benefits of his unconditional promises. Because God is inviting his people to trust him that they are indeed, I love this phrase, his special treasure. And that he's going to make them into a kingdom and of priests. Priests are those for whom God flows not only in them, but through them. Have you ever thought about our mission statement? To reach out into the world and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a priest. And so he's crafting his people to reach out and share the everlasting love of the God of Israel. And here's where it gets really, really crazy. We keep reading the Old Testament, we discover that even when Israel walks away, even when Israel breaks the covenant, which they do a whole lot, God never reneges on his end of the deal. Because as Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of every time you've broken your end of the deal. I'm covering it. I'm taking responsibility. I'm the one who will bear the consequences. So if that's the kind of God we have on our hands, what kind of deal does he want for us?
And so we have a God who makes a deal with Abraham. And he fulfills it in Jesus. He says, Abraham, you're going to have all these kids. And of course, the nation of Israel comes. And that nation is going to bless the world. And especially through that Israelite named Jesus. God promises Moses, hey, keep these things. I will be your God. You'll be my people. And none of us do. None of them did. Except for there was that one guy named Jesus. Never sinned, not once. He makes this promise to David. There'll always be one of your ancestors on the throne of Israel. And then Israel falls. Where's that throne promise? And then Christmas comes and Jesus is born. And have you ever been reading through the Bible and then like you see someone begat someone, and you're like, I don't know how to even pronounce that. And so you skip it and you get to the story. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that did that? No, okay. But if you get really nerdy, okay, and you look at the story, because the original readers, they wouldn't skip that. They'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They're showing that Jesus, he's not only a descendant of Abraham who's going to bless the entire world, he's not only a descendant of David who's going to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made. And when Jesus died on the cross, he sealed the deal, not just with Israel and all these other people that you find in the Bible. He cut you in on the deal. The deal is sealed for you. You ever been signing your life away on like a contract or something like that? Maybe it's like for to get your new apartment or to get a mortgage or whatever it might be, and you're signing your life away and you're like, ooh, lots of responsibility here, okay? Can you imagine if you did that? You went through all of those things and you cut this deal and then they handed you the keys and then you went and lived in your old house or in your old apartment? That makes no sense. I mean, weren't you going to upgrade? See, the invitation is, this deal is sealed, and a lot of us were tempted to just go live where we were. But God has new and everlasting life for you and for me. The deal is already sealed. And it's in the blood of Jesus that God signed the deal. So I want to talk about God's deal with you. We got to talk about your sin, and mine too. See, the truth is that we all have sin, things that separate us from God, and what we tend to do is we tend to try to fix it for a while, or then maybe we try to just ignore it for a while, and maybe you've even done the thing where you get on Google, and because Google's such a great theologian, and you say, hey, Google, how can I justify this sin with the Bible? And you find some people proof texting and kind of twisting the scriptures so that you can feel a little less guilty. And God's response to that is, my child, why don't you trust me? Trust me. When I say that that's not good for you or for people around you, trust me. When I say that that's not where you're going to find life, I know it can be hard sometimes. Trust me. And God, he's promised in his word that now therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so will you trust that when I sent Jesus to die on a cross, to forgive your sins, that it's forgiven. The deal is sealed. And so some of you, you're going to walk out today not because you weren't forgiven when you walked in. You were already forgiven. Go live in that house. The deal is sealed. And you're free. We got to talk about your future too, don't we? Because there's so many plans that we try to make, all these things that we try to get right and do just right. And the truth is, sometimes the plans that we make, they don't work out. Sometimes the plans that we make, we think that they're great plans, but they're actually not really what we're made for. And God, you know that old phrase, it's not in the Bible, but there's a phrase that people say, it's like, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Of course, some of you, you've had a dad that's laughed at you for your dreams. But God isn't laughing at you. God loves you, and he sees a future that is so bright. It's so possible. It's so real. It's better than you could imagine. And so even when Israel was stuck in their sin and exiled from the land that they were promised to have, God said, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. And I just want you to know today, the deal is sealed. You have a hope. You have a future. So will you give God, will you trust him? Will you give him the pen to write the story of your life? Because he made you. He should be the author, don't you think? The deal's sealed. Some of you, you're facing some pretty tough things right now, some evil, some injustice, some pain, some sickness. And as you do, it's easy to say, what's the deal, God? Thought you loved me. Thought you loved them. Thought you were all powerful. What's the deal? And so we have this God who doesn't just stand up in heaven and say, well, I hope they figure it out down there. I sure love them, you know. We have a God that enters into our pain and our suffering. And so while we suffer, we have a God that knows exactly what it feels like. You have a God that has promised that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to be with you. He's been there with you and is there with you now. You will never do it alone, and that pain and that suffering, it does not get the last word. He gets the last word because Jesus didn't just die on a cross and then we say, well, that was nice. Thanks for being a nice guy and dying on the cross. He rose from the dead. So we have hope. Even beyond the last thing we got to talk about, which is our death. Your death. You know what the death rate is in the world? 100%. You know what God's track record for keeping his promises is? 100%. So when Jesus died and they buried him, and 3 days later, just like he said he would, he got up from the grave His promise to you, the deal that is sealed, is that you will live through trust in him, through faith in him, through his faithfulness to you. And so will you give him your life? And here's what you get out of the deal is you get the life you were made for. And though you die, you will live in a loving relationship with God forever. This deal is sealed, and this deal is for you. Amen? Amen. Richard, will you come and pray for us before we go?
Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. Some of you feel chained and enslaved to your past. Stuff you've done, habits you're stuck in, secrets. You can do business with God on that. He's got a deal for you, and he's in the good news business. Some of you are wondering about your present, your situation. Some of it's in your control. Most of it's probably not in your control at all. You can do business with God. He's got a deal for you. Some of you are wondering about your future, and it's frightening. Maybe you're thinking about a loved one who just got the diagnosis of a terminal illness. Maybe you did. And you're wondering what the future looks like. Will God keep his promises to me? You can do business with God. He's got a deal for you, and he's in the good news business. In fact, we've got some prayer partners who would love to help you, just usher you into God's presence, where you can experience the unconditional, all-power love of a God who lifts you up on wings of an eagle and draws you to himself. That's where you are. I would recommend maybe a little prayer. It's well worth it. Let's pray together. Lord, you are indeed the God who has defeated those who would enslave us. You have defeated all that would defeat us. All the behaviors that would take us down. All the attitudes, all the secrets, all the evil around us, even death itself, you have destroyed. And you have set us free because you are a God who frees the slaves. And so we would ask that this would be true, not in general, but it would be true for each one of us. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, increase our trust in you who never breaks his promises, that we would live in the confidence of your love, your joy, your power, your peace. We pray boldly for this because we know it's what you desire for your people. In your name, amen. Receive the Lord's blessing. May this Almighty God who created the world recreate in you a brand new heart of confidence, joy, peace, and trust, and that you would know that his love lasts now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.